Good evening. Thank you.
It's good to be back at Stabbers Heart. Praise God. At least I'm not acquainted with Methuselah.
But, right, yes.
But the Apostle Paul, we know people by their word. And when the Apostle Paul wrote so much of the New Testament, we know him well. We're well acquainted with him. Let me encourage you. I'll just get to that in a minute. I brought some materials over there, many of which I didn't have when I was here 2 years ago. And when I was here 2 years ago, I taught on this subject. How many were here 2 years ago when I was here? I taught on this subject, the transforming power of the word of faith. And I brought out the word, the Greek word for transforming or change or transfiguration, and that's the Greek word metamorpho. I did not have it on CD or recorded at the time, but now we do, and it's 3 CDs. That's available over there. Somebody over here like to have this? There you are, sir. And that's an exhaustive study of that one night that we just had one service. I go into great detail over 3 or 4 services, but it's on 3 CDs. Of that topic that you really should have. You should really understand and know why the Word of God is so important and vital.
Amen.
For you, because if you vacate the Word, if you vacate the Word of faith, and I brought up that night that a lot of your fleshly, flaky, funky religious friends, notice I didn't say spiritual, I said religious.
Come on.
They will say to you, oh, our preacher, our pastor, he preaches the word. He preaches the word. He preaches the word. But if it's doubt, fear, unbelief, it's not the word.
Amen. Amen.
There's only one word in your Bible, and that's the word of faith.
Amen.
It's not the word of fear. It's not the word of gloom and doom. It's not the word. It's not the word of disaster. It's not the word of doubt and unbelief. It's the word of faith. And when you vacate the word of faith, you're vacating the transforming power of God's Word.
That's right.
You're leaving the power of God's Word. And that's why many, many people, none of you, of course, you're here on Saturday night.
Right.
But many, many people don't embrace the Word like they should. And it's simply because they're not acquainted with this transforming power.
Amen.
Please be seated. I know you're excited about that. You're really excited about that. They're not acquainted with His transforming power. Therefore, it's not important to them. It's just religion.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Your neighbors are like that. Your family like that. Hopefully the person sitting next to you tonight is not like that. But a lot of people, let me just say it this way. This is not a stretch. Most Christians, most people who call themselves Christians are not acquainted with the transforming power of the Word of God. It's just a book. It's history. Or it's some historical view of man. Let me tell you something. Let me just share a couple of things with you. See, I wasn't raised in church. My brother and I, we were raised in the church of the heathen.
Come on.
Our dad was a professional rodeo cowboy. He was a college athlete. He was a Marine. He was very successful at what he did. He's in the Pro Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame in Colorado Springs. He's in the Texas Rodeo Cowboy Hall of Fame in the Fort Worth Stockyards. If you've ever been to the Fort Worth Stockyards, very historical area, he's in the Hall of Fame there. He's in the National Cowboy Hall of Fame in Oklahoma City. You don't get any bigger than that. But he's not in the Husband Hall of Fame. He's not in the Dad Hall of Fame.
Come on.
My dad and mom met at a rodeo in Fort Worth where she finished her high school and early college. They met. My dad's this strapping, handsome guy. My mom was this beauty queen. I mean, she didn't run for, but she wasn't a pageant. But she was beautiful. She was smart. She was striking. She was witty. She had a lot of charisma. They met. Later on, he left there, and that was a month-long rodeo at the time. He left there, went to some other rodeos, and then he went to the Madison Square Garden Rodeo, or the New York Rodeo. In the old garden, this would have been in the late 40s, in the old garden, back before the new garden was built, the old one had burned down. Some of you might know that, but that was a 6-week long rodeo, and it was a big honking deal for cowboys to come to Manhattan with great big cowboy hats and boots, the real cowboys. And my mom still has these check stubs. My dad was winning the day money of $856, $952, $1,017. She still has these check stubs. Now, that's pretty good money per day now. But 1949?
Way bigger.
Now, let me tell you how kind of the closest relationship I can get to it. Just as it is today in pro sports, the guy who wins takes everybody out for drinks and dinner. It's still that way. Or when a guy signs a new contract, he takes everybody out. And that's what they did then. And my mom and dad complained that they took 15 people out for drinks and dinner after my dad won that day, and it cost them $100.
They complained?
15 people. $100. You can't take two people out today in New York City for $100.
That's right.
Much less 15 people. Now, so for him to win almost $1,000 a day in that time frame was pretty substantial. Well, my dad wired money back to my mom. They weren't married yet. He wired money back to her in Fort Worth to buy an American Airlines plane ticket from Fort Worth Meacham Field to New York LaGuardia Airport. American Airlines at that time, there were only TWA, American Airlines, Pan Am, and just a few. They were flying props. They were flying a DC-3, the old tail dragger plane. And so she hopped on American Airlines tail dragger. Back then, you know, everybody got on an airplane. They were dressed to the nines. Heels, hat. My brother and I have a picture of her. Heels, hat, hose. Any of you ladies know what hoes are? No pantyhose back then. These were all garters and the whole thing. Girdles, garters, all the G's. And he met her. He took her to Times Square, and they got he already had a ring picked out for her, and he knelt down in Times Square, and he asked her to marry him, and they were married. All these other cowboys and their wives were there, married at Times Square Chapel. So I mean, this is like a match made in heaven. All this excitement. The first week they were married, while the rodeo's still going on, they were invited to go on a television show called Who Do You Trust? Now, don't lift your hand if you know that. Know about that show. If you ever watched it, don't lift your hand, because that will date you. The host of this show was not the originator of it, but he was the next guy. His name was Johnny Carson. And that started The Tonight Show, which is still on today, hosted by Jimmy Fallon. So the precursor of The Tonight Show was a show called Who Do You Trust? And my parents were on it the first week they were married. My mom still has the script. Script? You mean that there's a script? If you believe in reality TV, you also probably believe that pro wrestling is real. And that's really sad. Now, I played college football with a lot of guys that did wrestle. Million Dollar Man Ted DiBiase is one of them. But anyway, you got to see where I'm going with this. So, I mean, to the innocent bystander and to most people, including family members, this is a wow. This is romantic. This is amazing. This is remarkable. This is a match made in heaven. Look at this. Wow, what a cool thing. My brother comes along 3 years later. He's 4 years older than me. He has this picture made with these rodeo stars and these singers like Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and you know, Audie Murphy and all these guys, all these cowboy actors that hang around the rodeo. My dad eventually was friends with a lot of them, and toward the waning years of his 20-year rodeo career, he was in a lot of Western movies like McClintock with John Wayne and these kinds of movies. So, man, this looks glamorous. It looks wonderful. But this is what the Bible said. In Psalm 127, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And because my dad had an addiction, my parents separated and finally divorced after 8 years. In other words, they separated, then 8 years later they divorced. It wasn't cool to divorce. There were no billboards that said $59.95, easy divorce back then. It was shameful to have a divorce back then. There was no such thing as irreconcilable differences that could get you a divorce. There was no such thing as incompatibility that you could justify a divorce. It had to be adultery or abuse or something pretty serious. Well, my dad hated drinking. He hated drugs. So what's his addiction? Gambling. And all that money my dad made rodeoing, he was good. He was a champion. He's in the Hall of Fames. He squandered it. Dice games, cards, dominoes, poker games in Vegas. My dad and my stepmom, they earned millions of dollars. They ended up owning the company called American Hat Company that made Western hats in Houston, Texas. If you've ever watched the movie Urban Cowboy with Deborah Winger and John Travolta, how many have watched that movie before? All those cowboy hats come from my dad's company. They offered them, they gave them the hats to the production company that made the movie, and knowing that when people saw the movie, they'd want those hats. And that was a great windfall for them. They made millions of dollars, but they died broke. Why? Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Not only did they squander that away, they squandered away my brother and mine inheritance that used to the family ranch with several sections of land in the Texas Panhandle that is still the George Ranch today since the 1800s. But because my dad and stepmom had squandered away their wealth, they had to sell their portion of the land to pay for their care. So my brother and I didn't even, and we were supposed to, we didn't even know, we weren't banking on it. We really don't care about it. But I'll just say, this is how bad it gets. They squandered away this land, this ranch land, prime ranching land in the Texas Panhandle, for just a few tens of thousands of dollars. And my brother and I didn't get anything. They sold not only the land, but they sold the water rights and the mineral rights. Today, there are 52 oil and gas wells on that land, and it's gone. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You see, you can be too cool for school. Young people in this room, you can be too cool for school. I mean, you think you got the world by the tail. But let me tell you something. If you don't learn to do it God's way, it doesn't matter how cool you are. You see, my dad was cool. My mom was cool. They were handsome. They were the all-American couple. How many of you have been on Nighttime Live nationwide television the first week you were married? That's pretty cool. How many of you have earned $1,000 a day with a talent and a skill that you've got? How many of you are in the Hall of Fame of anything? My dad's in 3 Hall of Fames. He's also in the Hall of Fames of those different rodeos that he won, all around championships. My uncle, who's passed away as well, he kept all of my dad's saddles that he would win from all around championships. It fills an entire barn. My brother and I, we didn't get those saddles. Like I said, my dad's not in the Dad Hall of Fame. He's not in the Husband Hall of Fame. Now, here's my point in saying all that. If you don't put the Word first in your life, it doesn't matter what you do in life. And you can be successful, but you'll lose it all. You'll lose it all. My dad and stepmom, they lived in this very, very nice gated community north of Houston in their latter years, but they had to sell it because they squandered all their wealth. You see, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And it's so important that we see the importance, the necessity of the Word of God, the Word of faith. My dad didn't come to my high school graduation, didn't come to my wedding. I played sports all through junior high, little league, summer league, all the sports, football, basketball, track, baseball, played Division I college football. I played at the high school where they wrote the book and the movie, and still to this day, it's a TV show called Friday Night Lights. My home stadium holds 28,000 people. That's high school, not a college stadium. We were on television live in 1972. Yes, young people, there were televisions. There were color televisions in 1972. because Texas is so big and our playoff games are so far oftentimes, they had to charter Southwest Airlines jets. Well, they didn't have to. We could have ridden a bus. But they chartered Southwest Airlines jets to fly to our playoff games in high school. I played Division I football. Our team won the Southwest Conference Championship 3 out of the first 4 years we were in the league. But you know what? My dad never came to not one of my games. Not one of my games, ever. He didn't even bother to watch me on TV. And here's my point. I'm not saying this to boast in me. I'm saying this to boast in the Word. I haven't even addressed the fact that my mom was a different kind of addict. She was a booze addict. She was a drunk, an alcoholic, addicted to drugs. She popped pills to try to deal with the loss of my dad and the loss and the failure of her potential as a young lady, as a valedictorian of her high school. See, the devil doesn't play fair. The Bible's very clear that if you chase after this world, you can catch it. But what will you catch if you're chasing the world? But if you'll chase Jesus, he said, whoever comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He will not reject you. And it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you'll come to him, the Bible says, in John, it says, if any man thirsts, actually a couple of places in the Gospels, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. We thirst, we pursue, we drink, but he fills.
Yes. Amen.
He won't chase you. You got to chase him. My brother and I, when we were in school, a man came to our schools and he began to talk about what I'm talking to you about tonight. And for the first time, we saw a real man talk about Jesus. We didn't want to be Christians because all the Christians we saw were sissies. I've got stronger language for them, but I can't say it right here. We were athletes. We were jocks. Because we didn't have a dad, we turned to coaches. We needed that leadership in our life. We needed somebody barking at it. We needed somebody spitting tobacco juice in our face sometimes. Because we were cocky, just like young people today without a dad are cocky. They think they're really tough, especially in front of their friends, but you get them all alone, they're not quite so tough. They might just wet their britches.
That's right.
You see, I grew up in the hood. Yeah, there's a hood in Texas. I pulled my mom out of her burning bed twice before I was 10 years old because she passed out with a cigarette in her hand on a cotton mattress. I take my baseball bat because my brother left home when he was 11 because he was fed up with my drug-addicted mom. I take my baseball bat and hit men over their back and over the back of their head trying to kill them while they're raping my mom. She's so drunk she can't defend herself. You see, I know what real life. I know what the world has to offer. And when we had a man come to our school, I left my mom when I was 12 as well. We moved back in with our dad over in Dallas. We thought we died and went to heaven. We went from the hood to a condo. That's a big difference. We went from the downtrodden schools to the best school. We were there a year and a half, and a man came in our schools. He's 6'4", 6'5", had a big voice. And he started talking about some of these things I'm talking about to you tonight. I won't bother you with the cheesy jokes he had for us. I still remember. But he talked about a life that we weren't acquainted with. My junior high, my brother's high school. A life. A real life. A life of passion. A life of winning. A life of being an overcomer in Jesus Christ. And to hear more about it, we went over to a Baptist church in Dallas where he was holding nightly meetings. And the third night, we walked the aisle and gave our hearts to Christ. And that night changed our whole life. But we still needed somebody to lead us. Our dad would walk in on us while we were having a pot party, booze party, sex party in his own condo. He came, would come home early, a night early, and he caught us. We thought we were dead. He just walked right back out the door and got a hotel room. Came back the next day. My brother and I thought we were dead. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? This is before we became Christians. What are we going to do? He's going to kill us. Not only did our dad not say a thing the next morning when he came back and fixed us breakfast, he never said anything the rest of his life to us about that night. But when we got saved, within a month of getting saved, and now we're driving 32 miles across the Metroplex to go to church, our dad sold my brother's car right out of the field house parking lot because he was so upset that we were serving God. You're not upset when we're serving the devil, but you're upset when we're serving God. He thought that would be the end of it. Well, he didn't know us very well. No, he hadn't been with us. No, that didn't stop us from going to church. We hitchhiked 32 miles, even in the rain, we'd hitchhike. Back then, it was pretty safe to hitchhike as young people. There were some random things that you could hear, but we were so hungry for God. We wanted to be in church. We saw signs, wonders, and miracles. We saw the power of God in manifestation. We had an uncle that had just turned his life around for God, and he gave us his second car so we could go to church where we wanted to go to. See, our dad wanted us to go to one of those churches that's filled with doubt and unbelief, that doesn't believe that the Word has any power.
Amen.
But we wanted to go to a church where we saw the power of God in manifestation. There were some World War II vets in that church, in wheelchairs, amputees, some of them double amputees. They're not amputees any longer because we saw those legs grow out of a stub. You see, we became hungry for the things of God. When you believe and trust in the transforming power of the Word of God, nothing is impossible to them that believeth. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. To those that believe, nothing is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And that's what we began to believe. That's what we began to see in the Word of God. Because we read the Bible, we thought, you know, I'm not acquainted with what I'm reading here. And none of my fleshly, flaky, funky friends at school are acquainted with this. Because they never talk about it. Well, we got acquainted with this, and this is what we talked about. This is what we talked about in between class. This is what we talked about before and after football practice. This is what we talked about. And we started taking a caravan of young people 32 miles. Back then, no freeways in the Metroplex. It took us over an hour to get there. And it sparked revival in that church. Many of those teenagers, young ladies that became Christians and Spirit-filled then are in the ministry today. You know how we got all those jocks to that church? We told them that's where all the pretty girls are. And there were pretty girls. And a lot of them are still married to those pretty girls. But watch this. We saw those signs, wonders, and miracles, and it infected us forever. It infected us forever. You see, people go to doubt and unbelief churches where they don't believe that this word has power. They never see anything. They never see anything. Never get their prayers answered. Why would they believe that the word is true? If you can't get your prayers answered. If you never get healed. If you never get delivered, amen. If God never prospers you, I mean, if it never happens in your life, why would you believe it?
Yeah.
Well, I believe what the Word says.
Amen.
And it transformed our lives, and it's kept us transformed. And our children have never tasted poverty. They've never had to eat Spam. Vienna sausage. Now, you may like that stuff. We need to pray for your eyesight. Pray for your nostrils. Why do you pray for your eyesight? Because the fine print's really small on the side of the can. What are you eating? It will not say beef. It will say parts. Leftovers. Gagging. No, it doesn't say that. Now, you may love that. That's why you have to put a lot of salt and pepper on it. A lot of hot sauce or whatever you put on there. Ketchup. But we're not interested. Why? Because that's all we have. You may like to eat crunchy raw spaghetti, but we don't. See, our mom would buy it, meaning to fix that for supper, but she never made it home from her drunks to fix it. You see, I know what that life is all about. But I know the power of this Word.
Amen.
That's transformed my life, transformed my family, and therefore my children, our children, my brother's children, they've never had to taste that. They've never wondered where their next meal's coming from. They've never wondered if their parents are going to come home at night or not. They've never had to worry about if we're going to be able to have gas or not, or even have a car. My brother and I grew up with no car, no phone. Can you imagine a young person with no phone today? They would have a coronary right there. You'd have to be able to pray the power of God and healing over their lives. But you see, the Word can transform you. And the Word can make you into something that you want to be, that you need to be.
Amen.
You see, if you think Christianity is boring, you're not acquainted with the same Christ I'm acquainted with.
That's right.
And you read these Bible stories, especially in the Gospels, the life of Christ is the life of God. The life of Christ is the life of God. The character of Christ is the character of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen
the Father.
We see the Gospels, we see the life of the Christ, but we see the life of God. our son who works for my brother. Pray for my brother's church. He's trying to succeed with 15,000 people. He's really, really trying to make it. But my son, our son works for my brother, and there'll be a time once or twice a year he'll call me crying. And our son's almost 6'3". He's a basketball player. He played a lot of the sports, but he ended up playing college basketball. He was All-American in basketball. He was All-State his senior year in three sports. So I'm not talking about some little sissified Christian wimpy kind of guy crying. I'm talking about a jock crying. He'll call me, and I can hear him whimpering on the other end. Whimpering is probably not an accurate word, but I can hear him, and I know it's him because of caller ID. That's another thing we didn't have as kids, caller ID. And I said, Chris? And he can't talk because he's just heard a story that my brother's told about our childhood. Like the time our mom and dad, while they were still married, but my mom was so distraught that my dad's brother came by our house to check on us because my mom hasn't answered the phone. And he looks in the window and we're all laying down on a pallet on the floor in the living room. And he smells gas. And she's opened up the oven. She's turned all the burners on but blown out the pilot light. And the house is filled with gas. She's going to kill us all. See, I'm too young to remember that, but it happened. My brother will tell those stories from time to time, and our son will call. I'll say, Dad, I had no idea. You know why our son never had an idea? Because we taught him the Word. We didn't teach him our experiences. And the only reason I'm sharing these things with you tonight is because it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what bad deck of cards the devil has dealt you.
Come on.
If you'll sink your teeth into the Word of God and the Amen. Transforming power of the Word of God, it will transform and change your life.
Amen.
If you just treat it as some religion, just religiosity, it won't transform you. It doesn't have the power to change stupid. Learned a long time ago, you can't pray stupid off of people. You can't pray stupid out of a generation of people. I still have family that heard the same word that my brother and I heard, but they're still stuck on stupid, S-O-S. Amen. Don't look around. Don't lift your hand. Don't look around. Are you ready to get into the Word tonight?
Yeah.
Really, we've already been in the Word. But turn over to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Did that help anybody? Those things that I shared, did that help anybody? Again, please be seated. I know you're so exuberant. You're overly excited.
Amen.
I don't want you to bump into knock each other out. John chapter 1. Look at verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, or not of flesh, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, when we're born again, as many as received him, when we're born again, he gave us the power, the right, the privilege, is what it says in my margin, but it also it comes from the word exousia, E-X-O-U-S-I-A, or ecstasy, as some people say. It's a Greek word which means authority.
Yep.
So as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. This is not gender specific here. But it does mean sons. Not sons and daughters. Sons. Why does it use the word son? Because when you receive Christ into your life and you make Him Lord of your life, what happens? He gives you the authority to operate as a son, the one with the birthright. The one with the authority. The one that carries on the name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I perceive that we have some single young ladies over here on this side of the room. Are y'all single? You are? Are you married? No? You're married. You're married. So both of y'all are single. She's single. But you're not married? You're still single. Just because you have a guy doesn't mean that you're... It means you're not married. See, there's a new definition of the millennial age. If you're not married, you're single. It's by definition. How many agree with me? How many? Okay. That's the definition of single. In other words, have you ever heard of singles bar?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Couples don't go into singles bar as a rule. It's people who are not, they don't have a guy or a girl, right? Okay. So, let's say, what's your name?
Nava.
Nava? It spelled for me, N-A-V-A?
Yeah, N-A-V-A.
Oh, there it is, with an A. Oh, N-A-A-V. Wow, that's a cool name. Let's say that she's interested in a young man over here on this on this side that's not married. Now see, that are single. That means not married. I perceive there. Are you not married?
Most definitely.
I'm not.
You're not. You're not. You're not. Okay. What's your name?
Grant.
Grant. Okay. Nava, do you know Grant?
Yes.
Let's say, Grant, what's your last name?
Hawkins.
That's what I thought. Let's say, I'm really glad you look like your mom, not your dad. But anyway.
I am too.
So. Now, other things have happened than the illustration I'm about to give you. Let's say Nava is interested in Grant, and she really likes Grant, and maybe she's even prayed that Grant could be her husband someday, but she starts using his name just because she likes him, or just because she would like to have the last name Hawkins. I mean, Nava Hawkins, that would be an unusual combination. Right? Now, I'm not trying to get them married. But now watch this. Would that be legal or even moral or right for her to do that? To just take his name? No. Without there being
no.
A relationship, a marriage relationship? Or just as friends, would she have a right to just start using the last name Hawkins?
No.
Legal right, moral right, or any other way. It wouldn't even be acceptable out there on the street to just take somebody else's name, right?
That's right.
Now, it's happened.
Yeah.
It's happened, but it's not right. It's not legal. Why? Because she would have to prove somehow, if she, let's say, how old are you now? 17. Have you had a job yet where you had to pay taxes? Have you filed any? You haven't filed that yet. So let's say she has a job. She gets a job. So are you still in high school?
Yes.
Let's say she gets a job this summer, and she's paying taxes to the Internal Revenue Service. And so next year, next fall, or you know, not next fall, but next after January 1st, she goes to the library or gets online and she Do y'all know what libraries are?
Oh, yeah.
The place where they collect books that you can read. But today it's a place where if you don't have a computer that you bought, you can go use their computer at the library. So let's say she gets online on Internal Revenue Service and she wants to file her taxes. She wants to fill out a form that would enable her to get her a portion of her taxes back, you know, and she has to do it by April 15th, right? So you know, as adults, we're well acquainted with this. But let's say she files as Navajacas, but yet they're not married. How many realize that most of the time the IRS is not going to recognize that name? She's going to have some type of proof.
Exactly.
Through her Social Security number or something, that is her name, right?
That's right.
Now, again, other things have happened with the IRS. But here's my point. She has no right to use Grant's name without a relationship. But if they had a relationship and they consummated that relationship with a marriage agreement and it's filled out with the state of Minnesota and the city, et cetera, where there is a marriage license that was provided and perhaps pastor married them. I'm really not trying to get y'all married. This is just an illustration. Everybody say this is just an illustration. Then she would have a right to access his name and financial records, et cetera, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because of a relationship, not an acquaintance.
That's right.
Right now, it's an acquaintance relationship. Therefore, she has no right. She has no privilege to do this. She has no authority to do this.
That's it.
Well, when we receive Jesus into our life, He has come, and we invite Him into our hearts, we become born again. That's what He said we have to do. Not on the outside, not our physical body, not our minds, but our spirit becomes regenerated. Born again. Then we have a right to use His name, because now we are in a covenant relationship with Him. We have the right, the privilege, and the authority to do so. But if you have a distant relationship, you just know about Jesus, you don't have that right, privilege, and authority. I'm not going to read the story. You're well taught here, but you know about the seven sons of Sceva.
Yep.
All right? So this guy's from a region of the country. And they saw Paul, they saw different disciples use the name of Jesus to cast out devils. And they thought, wow! You know, we don't have a movie theater in town. We don't have a Six Flags. We don't have a Disney World. But man, this is really cool. If we can do what they're doing, because that was a really cool activity. I mean, nobody was doing that but them. And they used the name of Jesus to cast out devils. And we've known those demon-possessed people for a really long time. They're really weird, and they make crazy things happen in our city, in our town. And man, it's a lot better place now that the devils are cast out of those guys. So let's go find some devils on Saturday night. Now, how did they do that? Well, they went over to them, and they said, "In the name of Jesus, come out of them."
No, that's not what they said.
So they're trying to surmise how this is going to work. So they're trying to use the same process that the disciples used. And they're trying to acquaint themselves with Jesus when they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They haven't received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And they're trying to use that name and use the same authority, but yet they don't have relationship.
Come on.
Yeah. Well, what happened? They got beaten up. Their clothes stripped off of them. And they got run out of town. The first freakers mentioned in the Bible right there. All because they tried to mimic a relationship that they had no authority, right, or privilege to walk in.
Amen.
What has he just said to us here? He said to them that received Jesus, we have, or they have, the power, the authority, the right, the privilege to become the sons of God. The ones that can use His name. The ones that have the right, the privilege, the authority to use His name. How many are believers here tonight? You believe in Jesus Christ and you have received Him in your life. That means you have the authority to use His name. You have the right, the privilege to use His name. Now watch this. But here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy. Many people in the body of Christ, and I'll even be very specific right here in this room, many of you that just lifted your hand are not taking your place in the family of God. You're not using your authority. Many, many people in the body of Christ. I'll even go a step further. I believe most people in the Church of Jesus Christ who are born again don't know their rights, their privileges, and their authority to use His name. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you tonight, but you know what? You know what? One of the things that's mentioned. Let me back that up. Blah, 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 blah. The first thing that is mentioned when Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Mark 16, you know what He said? You'll cast out devils. Most Christians have never cast out a devil. Again, I'm not asking you to lift your hand. Well, I've never met a devil. Oh, yeah, you have. Yeah, you have. Mm-hmm. There are devils all around us. There are demon-possessed people all around us. We work with them. Some of them are in our family. Don't look around. They're not here tonight. There are demon-possessed people everywhere. You can just be minding your own business, and somebody will manifest. A demon will manifest through somebody. And you'll wonder, what? That's a crazy person. That's a demon-possessed person. They've yielded their field to the devil and he's grown a crop in it. So see, most Christians are not walking in the authority, the right, the privileges that we've been given through His name. That doesn't mean that's all we're supposed to be using His authority for to cast out devils. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm just saying, Jesus didn't mention that first by accident. That's not at the bottom of the list, and I'm not saying the list is, prioritized. I'm just saying it is on the list. Now, probably many, many of you, if not most of you, have laid hands on the sick and prayed for other people. But many people in the body of Christ have never done that. They think that's personal. They think that's invading someone's privacy to pray over them. Because after all, God may have given them that sickness to teach them something, they think.
Please, come on.
How many know people that believe that?
Yeah.
You know people that believe that? I've got family members. Again, SOS, stuck on stupid still. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not being ugly. I was stuck on stupid too. Everybody's stuck on stupid at one point in time or another. Just don't get back stuck. Don't get stuck again. Find out who you are in Christ and don't ever get stuck. I mean, I was high center stuck on stupid. I couldn't get off by myself. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So, I've got family members that think that God made them sick to get some glory somehow. And that God has given them grace to carry that sickness. And they die, I believe in that. And that's not our God.
No.
Now, this is what I want you to see in this. Turn over to the epistle of 1 John. You're there in the Gospel of John. Now go all the way back to Revelation. Turn left through Jude, 3 John, 2 John, 1 John. The epistle of 1 John, chapter 3. Now, this is a rhetorical question, but how many of you know somebody intimately, maybe a family member, maybe a close friend, maybe somebody you go to school with, a co-worker, they've grown up in the family and they didn't do their share of the work. In other words, they didn't carry the load. How many know somebody like that?
Yeah.
All of us do. Some of y'all wouldn't lift your hand if I said Jesus has a bus out in the parking lot right now on the way to heaven. It's going to heaven tonight. Some of you still wouldn't lift your hand. So I need to pray for ears, arms, or heads. I don't know which it is. It's amazing. People in the northern states are so passive until they get drunk. So maybe we just need, maybe then they get aggressive. So maybe y'all just need a dose of the Holy Ghost tonight. Get drunk in the Spirit and get you a little more lively. But anyway, so we all know people like this. That they don't carry the load. They expect others to do their task, to take care of the business for them. They expect somebody else to carry their weight. They expect somebody else to do their job, right? Yep. We all know people like that. We got family members like that. You got siblings like that. They expected you to clean the room, not them, even though they slept in the same room you did. They wouldn't pick up after themselves in the bathroom when they, you know, everybody shares the bathroom, supposed to clean it up out there. They wouldn't do that. Come on, we all know people like that. Well, sadly, it's the same thing in the body of Christ. There are Christians that won't carry their load. There are Christians that won't do what we're all trained to do. There are certainly lots of church members. Here's the statistics on it. 18% of the body of Christ gives 85% of the money to the church. 18 to 20% of the people in the church actually serve and do something in the church for the other 80%. In other words, 80% of the people are freeloaders.
Mm-hmm.
That's proven. That's through decades of research, and those numbers haven't changed my whole lifetime. They're the same. Maybe a couple of percentage points, but primarily they're the same. What does that tell me? That most Christians are not carrying their load. Now let me go a step further. It's also true that only about 18 to 20% of the body of Christ actually goes and prays for sick people, goes and leads people to Christ. But I'll tell you a worse statistic. Only 2% of Christians invite anybody to church. Only 2%. Not 18 to 20, only 2%.
Come on. Amen.
I mean, I could embarrass you. I could go right down the line and ask each one of you here tonight, in public, on purpose, how many of you invited somebody to church this week? And it would only be about 2 to 5%. Now, here's my point. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into obedience. I'm trying to show you and reveal to you the reason the Church of Jesus Christ is not impacting the world like it should is because the Church of Jesus Christ is sitting on its blessed assurance.
Amen.
And not doing the work. not giving, not giving, not sowing, not serving. In other words, we're not acting like sons. We're not walking in our rights and our privileges. What does that reveal to me? We're still very spiritually immature. Novice, she's really not glad that she sat on the front row tonight because I'm going to use her as an example again. But what if Nava, what if I played college football with a guy, his last name was Nava. He played for San Francisco 49ers. He's a quarterback, but he spelled it differently than you, but I like that name. And that's how I can remember your name. I'll remember it next year when I come, if I'm ever invited back here again. After tonight's service.